think about the economics of sheep rearing, having sheep and shepherds, it's interesting to think about this whole passage and this concept of sheep and shepherds in economic terms. For in Jesus' day, which provides the setting for our text about the shepherd and the sheep, sheep were in very great demand indeed. The whole sacrificial industry, which required the slaughter of large numbers of sheep, encouraged the roles of shepherds on the hills who brought their flocks into Jerusalem through the sheep gate. And ultimately, this channeled them to a place of sacrifice, which justified the whole economic system of Jerusalem. Sheep were not just expendable items in this context. They were the kind of coinage in an economy that returned to God the Spirit, which he gave in allowing the sheep to have life in the first place. Now, this is a very primitive notion. It predates even the Jewish use of the concept. But the Jewish use of sheep in this way, the sacrificial way, placed a very heavy theological motive at the heart of the sacrificial system. Not only did one return a spirit to God in sacrifice, but also the one came to substitute the death of the sheep, the death of the animal, for the punishment that was due to human guilt. Blood for blood was the substitutionary theme. The greater the seriousness of human guilt, driven by a legalistic interpretation of the Jewish law, then the greater the need for sacrifice. Now, when we think of that whole system, it all seems very bloodthirsty to us today, even if we claim to begin to understand the underlying theology. And even if we acknowledge that it was a kind of theological butcher shop in which you got to take home the meat after you had made sacrifice, after the animal's death had atoned for your sin, it strikes me that there must have been a better way to do this. And there is. And we know there is, because we are Christians and we can claim the benefit of looking back through history, looking back upon this sacrificial system after the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. As the writer to the Hebrews, in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 7, reminds us, Jesus was sacrificed once for all, so that all of the bloody butcher shops in Israel could close their doors. The theological understanding was that God was putting an end to the sacrificial system. God negated the idea that there had to be a blood-for-blood sacrifice, a death-for-guilt sacrifice. Jesus' death was the end of that kind of system. His resurrection was the assurance of forgiveness, of hope, of life to all who accepted this new covenant in Jesus. I was looking up my Bible concordance and I saw that there are over 200 references to sheep in the Bible. Over 115 references to shepherds. It's something that's fairly important throughout the whole of Scripture, Old and New Testaments. And other than John chapter 10, which we're reading and looking at this morning, perhaps the most famous passage about sheep and shepherds is found in the psalm that we've just sung, Psalm 23, beginning, "The Lord's my shepherd." This whole imagery of the shepherd is very deeply rooted in biblical thought. God is the ultimate shepherd of the people, providing guidance and sustenance and protection. Even kings and other leaders were to be shepherds of their people. Psalm 23 is a very famous psalm. Many people have it as a favorite. This psalm in which David, the shepherd boy who'd become the king of Israel, wrote from his own experience. David, facing the problems of keeping a very disparate nation together and traveling in the right direction, came to see that it was not that different from his task when he was a young boy shepherding the flock of sheep belonging to his father. In fact, all forms of human leadership, from the leadership of the nation to caring for your family. All forms of human leadership have similar qualities to the qualities of the life of the shepherd. There's a question of defending from harm those whom you lead, of pointing them towards where their needs will be met, and bringing back those who go astray. And that understanding led David on to the realization that God cares for the king in the same way as the king cares for the nation. Like a shepherd, the Lord's my shepherd, he wrote. His country, Israel, his nation, their hopes for the end of time included a messianic figure who, like David, the shepherd king, would gather together God's people. And when Jesus, in the next verse in the passage we're reading this morning, describes himself as the good shepherd, he says, I am the good shepherd, he contrasts himself with the frequent designation of the unfaithful leaders in Israel as bad shepherds. Bad shepherds who abuse and neglect their flock. And though not proclaimed in today's reading, the Apostle John's distinctive addition to the biblical tradition is the shepherd who will lay down his life for his flock, which includes sheep not of this fold. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, I don't know what experience you have of sheep. I had two contacts with sheep on holiday, not the ones that we saw in the farmer's garden, but at petting farms, and we were able to stroke the sheep and say hello to them, and they didn't understand a word that we spoke because we weren't talking Dutch to them. But even if you've no personal experience of shepherding or sheep today, you may have on television at some point seen sheepdog trials. Or on your way down one of the roads around Dunfermline, you may have seen sheep in the fields, and you may have seen a shepherd and stopped to marvel at the skills of the shepherds with his dogs leading their flock into one part of the pasture, or perhaps from one field to another. Some farmers, some shepherds today use these little mini tractors to get around, but they still have to, in parts of the world, spend nights in the field during the lambing season. My friend Libby Lovin, who works for Scripture Union in Glasgow, always goes away in the early part of the year to be on her dad's farm for the lambing. It's hard work. And in the part of the world where Jesus lived, in the Mediterranean basin, in many of the hilly countries around the Mediterranean, you can see individual shepherds or a shepherd boy leading their flocks, leading from the front, spending all day long in the heat of the day and in the cold of the night with the flock. And these sheep come to recognize the shepherd's voice, just as the sheep in that farmer's garden recognized his voice and responded to it. Shepherds know their sheep. They know them by name. They're prepared sometimes even to risk their lives for the flock. So King David in his psalm says that God will defend us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just as a shepherd cares for his flock, God will also supply all of our needs. You will lead me to green pastures, David writes. God will guide our lives into paths of righteousness. God will bring us home to heaven at last. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The same words which are translated sometimes as the valley of deep shadow can also mean the shadow of death. And King David surely in his psalm was making a very deliberate pun. For on the treacherous limestone hills of Judea, slashed by ravines and wadis, for a sheep or a shepherd to slip and lose their grip on the loose rocks could mean certain death. Or to be attacked in the hills of the robbers by marauding bands of sheep stealers would certainly put a shepherd's life at risk. David the shepherd boy and David the king knew what the fear of death was. But David was convinced that God was with him, and when at last David had to go through the valley of the shadow of death, God would see him through and into the sunshine at the other end. So when Jesus in John 10 verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd, he was claiming to be the son of David, the rightful king of Israel, but he was also claiming to be the son of God. I am is the name of the Lord God. And way back in the history of his people, the prophet Ezekiel has said that God was a shepherd over Israel. And Jesus is our shepherd, our guide, our companion, our defender, our protector. Jesus goes in front of us to show us how to live. He gently prods us until we do what he wants us to do and until we live as he would have us live. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Shepherds, we know, used to, and perhaps in other parts of the world still do, lie across the entrance to the sheepfold to defend the sheep against robbers and to let the sheep go out and come back in again at the right times. And similarly, our going out and coming in must be through Jesus. And it will be if we begin each day and end each day with prayer in Jesus' company, living each day following Jesus' example, recognizing Jesus' company and companionship with us. And when you're afraid or when death approaches, remember that Christ, the Good Shepherd, is with you. And so, if you and I follow Jesus, he'll lead us through the valley of shadows, the valley of death, into the green pasture of heaven, home where we belong. I began thinking about the whole nature of substitutionary atonement, the role of the sheep and the shepherd in that. And similarly, when we think of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, this Good Shepherd image has both Christological and ecclesiological significance. Jesus, through the gate, calls the flock, which responds by following him. In following the Good Shepherd, the sheep receive salvation. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. An abundant life, a full life, here and now, in addition to the eternal life in the unending kingdom, is what we receive from Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, is the means through which we receive salvation. Elsewhere in the Psalms, in Psalm 50, we have some insight into this. Psalm 50 begins, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. And God, through the psalmist, goes on to say, for the world is mine and all that is in it. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Salvation, yet another free gift, is received from God, who provides life, an abundant life. And the psalmist's claim is that the world and all that is in it belongs to God. All that exists belongs to God, the God who provides this life to the full, this abundant life. And to honour God, following Jesus, the Good Shepherd, well, that is revealed in doing what is right. Right actions. Those who bring thanksgiving as a sacrifice, God says in the psalm. And those who hear the Good Shepherd's voice, responding by following him, are being saved. Now, this can be turned into an end in itself, or it can become a blessing. A blessing which we have to pass on. And the heart of the matter is our response to the abundant life God offers us. John elsewhere in his gospel tells us Jesus, when he had washed the disciples' feet, put on his robe, and when he'd returned to table, he said to them, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so Jesus, talking of sheep and shepherds, of gates, of being the good shepherd who leads his flock, sets before you and I an example, challenging us, his flock, to use the resources God places in our presence so that all people will come to know the love of God revealed in Jesus, and so that all people will become part of the one flock led by the one good shepherd. Amen. Think about the economics of sheep rearing, having sheep and shepherds. It's interesting to think about this whole passage and this concept of sheep and shepherds in economic terms. For in Jesus' day, which provides the setting for our text about the shepherd and the sheep, sheep were in very great demand indeed. The whole sacrificial industry, which required the slaughter of large numbers of sheep, encouraged the roles of shepherds on the hills who brought their flocks into Jerusalem through the sheep gate. And ultimately, this channeled them to a place of sacrifice, which justified the whole economic system of Jerusalem. Sheep were not just expendable items in this context. They were the kind of coinage in an economy that returned to God the Spirit, which he gave in allowing the sheep to have life in the first place. Now, this is a very primitive notion. It predates even the Jewish use of the concept. But the Jewish use of sheep in this way, the sacrificial way, placed a very heavy theological motive at the heart of the sacrificial system. Not only did one return a spirit to God in sacrifice, but also the one came to substitute the death of the sheep, the death of the animal, for the punishment that was due to human guilt. Blood for blood was the substitutionary theme. The greater the seriousness of human guilt, driven by a legalistic interpretation of the Jewish law, then the greater the need for sacrifice. Now, when we think of that whole system, it all seems very bloodthirsty to us today, even if we claim to begin to understand the underlying theology. And even if we acknowledge that it was a kind of theological butcher shop in which you got to take home the meat after you had made sacrifice, after the animal's death had atoned for your sin, it strikes me that there must have been a better way to do this. And there is. And we know there is, because we are Christians and we can claim the benefit of looking back through history, looking back upon this sacrificial system after the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. As the writer to the Hebrews in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 7 reminds us, Jesus was sacrificed once for all, so that all of the bloody butcher shops in Israel could close their doors. The theological understanding was that God was putting an end to the sacrificial system. God negated the idea that there had to be a blood-for-blood sacrifice, a death-for-guilt sacrifice. Jesus' death was the end of that kind of system. His resurrection was the assurance of forgiveness, of hope, of life to all who accepted this new covenant in Jesus. I was looking up my Bible concordance, and I saw that there are over 200 references to sheep in the Bible. Over 115 references to shepherds. It's something that's fairly important throughout the whole of Scripture, Old and New Testaments. And other than John chapter 10, which we're reading and looking at this morning, perhaps the most famous passage about sheep and shepherds is found in the psalm that we've just sung, Psalm 23, beginning, "The Lord's my shepherd." This whole imagery of the shepherd is very deeply rooted in biblical thought. God is the ultimate shepherd of the people, providing guidance and sustenance and protection. Even kings and other leaders were to be shepherds of their people. Psalm 23 is a very famous psalm. Many people have it as a favourite. The psalm in which David, the shepherd boy who'd become the king of Israel, wrote from his own experience. David, facing the problems of keeping a very disparate nation together and travelling in the right direction, came to see that it was not that different from his task when he was a young boy shepherding the flock of sheep belonging to his father. In fact, all forms of human leadership, from the leadership of the nation to caring for your family, all forms of human leadership have similar qualities to the qualities of the life of the shepherd. There's a question of defending from harm those whom you lead, of pointing them towards where their needs will be met, and bringing back those who go astray. And that understanding led David on to the realization that God cares for the king in the same way as the king cares for the nation. Like a shepherd, the Lord's my shepherd, he wrote. His country, Israel, his nation, their hopes for the end of time included a messianic figure who, like David, the shepherd king, would gather together God's people. And when Jesus, in the next verse in the passage we're reading this morning, describes himself as the good shepherd, he says, I am the good shepherd, he contrasts himself with the frequent designation of the unfaithful leaders in Israel as bad shepherds. Bad shepherds who abuse and neglect their flock. And though not proclaimed in today's reading, the Apostle John's distinctive addition to the biblical tradition is the shepherd who will lay down his life for his flock, which includes sheep not of this fold. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, I don't know what experience you have of sheep. I had two contacts with sheep on holiday, not the ones that we saw in the farmer's garden, but at petting farms, and we were able to stroke the sheep and say hello to them, and they didn't understand a word that we spoke because we weren't talking Dutch to them. But even if you've no personal experience of shepherding or sheep today, you may have on television at some point seen sheepdog trials. Or on your way down one of the roads around Dunfermline, you may have seen sheep in the fields, and you may have seen a shepherd and stopped to marvel at the skills of the shepherds with his dogs leading their flock into one part of the pasture, or perhaps from one field to another. Some farmers, some shepherds today use these little mini tractors to get around, but they still have to, in parts of the world, spend nights in the field during the lambing season. My friend Libby Lovin, who works for Scripture Union in Glasgow, always goes away in the early part of the year to be on her dad's farm for the lambing. It's hard work. And in the part of the world where Jesus lived, in the Mediterranean basin, in many of the hilly countries around the Mediterranean, you can see individual shepherds or a shepherd boy leading their flocks, leading from the front, spending all day long in the heat of the day and in the cold of the night with the flock. And these sheep come to recognize the shepherd's voice, just as the sheep in that farmer's garden recognized his voice and responded to it. Shepherds know their sheep. They know them by name. They're prepared sometimes even to risk their lives for their flock. So King David in his psalm says that God will defend us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just as a shepherd cares for his flock, God will also supply all of our needs. You will lead me to green pastures, David writes. God will guide our lives into paths of righteousness. God will bring us home to heaven at last. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The same words which are translated sometimes as the valley of deep shadow can also mean the shadow of death. And King David surely in his psalm was making a very deliberate pun. For on the treacherous limestone hills of Judea, slashed by ravines and wadis, for a sheep or a shepherd to slip and lose their grip on the loose rocks could mean certain death. Or to be attacked in the hills of the robbers by marauding bands of sheep stealers would certainly put a shepherd's life at risk. David the shepherd boy and David the king knew what the fear of death was. But David was convinced that God was with him, and when at last David had to go through the valley of the shadow of death, God would see him through and into the sunshine at the other end. So when Jesus in John 10 verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd," he was claiming to be the son of David, the rightful king of Israel, but he was also claiming to be the son of God. "I am" is the name of the Lord God. And way back in the history of his people, the prophet Ezekiel has said that God was a shepherd over Israel. And Jesus is our shepherd, our guide, our companion, our defender, our protector. Jesus goes in front of us to show us how to live. He gently prods us until we do what he wants us to do, and until we live as he would have us live. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." Shepherds we know used to, and perhaps in other parts of the world still do, lie across the entrance to the sheepfold to defend the sheep against robbers, and to let the sheep go out and come back in again at the right times. And similarly, our going out and coming in must be through Jesus. And it will be if we begin each day and end each day with prayer in Jesus' company, living each day following Jesus' example, recognizing Jesus' company and companionship with us. And when you're afraid or when death approaches, remember that Christ, the Good Shepherd, is with you. And so, if you and I follow Jesus, he'll lead us through the valley of shadows, the valley of death, into the green pasture of heaven, home where we belong. I began thinking about the whole nature of substitutionary atonement, the role of the sheep and the shepherd in that. And similarly, when we think of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, this Good Shepherd image has both Christological and ecclesiological significance. Jesus, through the gate, calls the flock, which responds by following him. In following the Good Shepherd, the sheep receive salvation. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly. An abundant life, a full life, here and now, in addition to the eternal life in the unending kingdom, is what we receive from Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, is the means through which we receive salvation. Elsewhere in the Psalms, in Psalm 50, we have some insight into this. Psalm 50 begins, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets." And God, through the psalmist, goes on to say, "For the world is mine and all that is in it. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." Salvation. Yet another free gift is received from God, who provides life, an abundant life. And the psalmist's claim is that the world and all that is in it belongs to God. All that exists belongs to God, the God who provides this life to the full, this abundant life. And to honor God, following Jesus, the Good Shepherd, well, that is revealed in doing what is right. Right actions. Those who bring thanksgiving as a sacrifice, God says in the psalm. And those who hear the Good Shepherd's voice, responding by following him, are being saved. Now this can be turned into an end in itself, or it can become a blessing which we have to pass on. And the heart of the matter is our response to the abundant life God offers us. John elsewhere in his gospel tells us Jesus, when he had washed the disciples' feet, put on his robe, and when he returned to table, he said to them, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so Jesus, talking of sheep and shepherds, of gates, of being the good shepherd who leads his flock, sets before you and I an example, challenging us, his flock, to use the resources God places in our presence so that all people will come to know the love of God revealed in Jesus, and so that all people will become part of the one flock led by the one good shepherd.